morning and open once again to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning there, can I remind you of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ just before he ascended into heaven? To his disciples who were gathered around him, and then to us by extension under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said this: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, whatever it is that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The fulfilling of the Great Commission has been the life work of the Apostle Paul, the author of the letter which we have been studying for the better part of a year now, since his conversion on the road to Damascus early on in the book of Acts. Making disciples wherever he goes. With that, let's pick up the words of the apostle in chapter number 4. You have your Bible open there, beginning in verse number 10. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." And the people say, Amen. We're getting very close to the end of the book of Philippians. We began our study here a year ago, January. It's taken us a good long time to make our way verse by verse through the whole. That it may feel in part to you like, it kind of seems, Pastor Mike, like you're dragging this out. And I suppose actually I am. I really have in my study and in the preaching of the book of Philippians to you absolutely fallen in love with the book. I'm not sure if there has been an epistle of the New Testament in my own personal study which has touched my own heart more than this study in the book of Philippians over the last year. Maybe that testimony is true of you. I'm really not looking forward to ending it, though I am looking forward to the next thing that we will study together. And now we arrive at the end of Paul's letter. From his cell in Rome, Paul writes this verse, which is so well known to virtually everyone in the room, in verse 19. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, all of us who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this is one of the great promises to which we cling as followers of Jesus Christ. The God of the Apostle Paul, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will supply to every follower of Jesus Christ, those whom the Father identifies as his sons and daughters, he will supply all of their needs every one of them according to His vast, insurmountable, unmeasurable riches, which are in glory and which are distributed to us by Jesus Christ. When we read the text that we are studying this morning, which is specifically verses 15 to 20, this text is all about money. Specifically, it's all about the money the church gave to the work of the gospel that Paul led and that others were leading, and about the money that the church gave and how God replenishes it when the church collectively and when individuals in that local assembly give that money away. Here is how God gives it back. Over and again in these verses 15 to 20, there are financial terms. Terms that appeared in the ancient culture as terms that were used in the financial world. For example, in verse 15, the word shared is a financial term. Of course, the words at the end of verse 15, giving and receiving, financial terms. The word gift that occurs a little later on in verse 17, a financial term. In verse 18, we have the word account. In verse 19, the word supply. When we study verses 15 to 20 together, Paul makes an assertion. And the assertion is this, that my needs and your needs, Paul says, are supplied to us by God. And what was true of the ancient church at Philippi and those Christians is equally true of the Christians here in Minnesota in 2019. Your needs and the needs of gospel partners are supplied by God. Let's consider Paul's words. In verses 15 to 18, Paul begins the first part of that. God supplies ministry needs through His people, the church. In verses 15 and 16, and again in verse 18, Paul summarizes what the church at Philippi had done for him. When Paul writes now, it's been about 10 years since the church at Philippi began under the initial gospel conversations between Paul and Lydia and a Philippian jailer. Paul leaves that now new church at some point in time. He makes various trips back and forth. But after he leaves, we find out that the church at Philippi sends to Paul, wherever he happens to be in the region, multiple financial gifts which the church had collected and given to him for the work of the gospel. The text tells us in verse 15 and 16 that he goes throughout Macedonia, which you might think of as a state, and then to individual cities within that state, like, for example, the city of Thessalonica. Or we also know that he was in Berea. And certainly between those locations, he stops at the other cities along the way. And while Paul is away from Philippi and on this gospel itinerant ministry, he receives by way of courier money. The church at Philippi sends checks to Paul. The church at Philippi adds to his Vimeo account. The church at Philippi pushes him cash through PayPal. And the whole purpose of it is so that Paul could now do in these new cities what God had done for them in the city of Philippi. That is one of the main reasons we share in the work of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, all the way back to the first century, God's people gave sacrificially so the work of the gospel could spread, and eventually that gospel spread came to us. And now it is our turn to make sure that we take up the banter and we share in the gospel work to the rest, whoever it is that is to come. The giving that happens by the church at Philippi is the giving pattern that we have seen in the whole of the New Testament. Their giving is birthed in gratitude at God's grace to them. Giving, grace, gratitude. When Paul says in the text that we read that no other church had given except the Philippian church, you'll remember from the previous week, that's not a condemnation. He's not saying, you're the only people that care, none of these other churches care. Simply, as verse 10 said, it was a matter of opportunity. They became aware of the opportunity, and they took advantage of it. You notice in verse 15 that Paul lays out a time frame. Do you see the phrase in the beginning in verse 15? When did this giving happen? In the beginning of what? Well, the obvious answer, I think, is in the beginning of the establishment of the church at Philippi. But beyond that, not only the beginning of the establishment of the church at Philippi, but in the beginning of the gospel, verse 15, in their own Christian lives. They began to give when they became Christians. We should learn something about that. Christian giving is first level Christianity. This is basic. Maybe you've seen this, I certainly have, in young Christians. People who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, they were lost and now they're found. Their feet were in the miry clay and now it's on a solid rock. They were dead in their trespasses and sins, and now they have been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. They have been born again. They professed faith in Jesus. They abandoned their old works and their old religion and their old attempts to be right with God through their own deeds. And they recognized none of that is good. It's all filthy rags. And they recognized about themselves they are nothing more than sinners and rebels before God. And they bowed in submission to Him and confessed their sins, professed faith in Jesus Christ alone, and now they are gloriously saved. You know what is a regular routine of those folks? They give. They are so overwhelmed that look what has happened to me. Yesterday I was on my way to hell. Today I am on my way to heaven, and they give joyfully and abundantly. Why? Because giving is first level Christianity. They have been the recipients of God's grace. They are grateful for that, and they give. Grace, gratitude, giving. When did this giving happen? Verse 15. It happened in the beginning of the gospel. I think that it must be true that those people and the church collectively gave without regard to problems like the ones Paul described in the book. If the giving happened in the beginning, the problems that were true of being a Christian in Philippi didn't just immediately go away. They gave without regard to the problems that were there. And then they also gave in the reality of their current circumstances. Probably none of them got raises when they became Christians. None of them found an inheritance. None of that was an inhibiting factor to their giving. None of them would prevent them. None of those realities would hold them back from giving. When did it happen? At the beginning of their Christian lives. And Paul says this in the latter part of verse 15, that the church shared with him. When we think about all those financial words that I mentioned to you, certainly the financial language emphasizes the financial nature of the shared partnership between Paul and the church at Philippi. But Paul is very careful to note that this is not merely a financial relationship between him and them. The language is a language of friendship. You see that word shared in verse 15? You probably, if you've been under the faithful preaching of the Word of God for very long, you probably have heard somebody reference the Greek word koinonia. It's the word fellowship. Some churches even have something like they call a koinonia night. And they invite people to fellowship, they say, in different kinds of way. That word shared is a friendship word. What Paul is saying is this. What you did for me, it's not merely a business exchange. Like, you gave us a service, Paul, so we owe you. Instead, what Paul says is this. We do for and we share in the ministry because we are friends. You use that kind of language, don't you? You help somebody and they reach into their pocket and they say, hey, let me pay you back. And, whoa, what, wait a second. Don't do that. We're friends. That's what friends do for each other. You maybe have said to somebody in response to something like that, what are friends for? So Paul was pointing out this isn't simply a business exchange. Our relationship in Christ is dominant here. But Paul not only summarizes what happened. In verses 17 and 18, he goes to a very critical point. What the giving means. Look in verse 17. It's kind of a weird way to put it, isn't it? I didn't ask you for this gift. Here is what I am asking for. I'm asking for fruit that abounds to your account. Simply, Paul writes to them, your financial gifts mean a lot more than money in my pocket. When Paul writes at the beginning of verse 17, he tells them, the prompt to your giving was not my asking. I didn't seek the gift from you. So what then is the prompt? Paul is looking to another source outside of himself. And he says, what I really am asking for is that the gift which you have given to me, the word fruit, other translations can help us with this. Other translations put it this way. I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. Or I desire that more be credited to your account. Again, Paul is telling us what the giving means. What he believes the giving means is some kind of profit to them. But in what way? In what way was the Corinthian church, Philippian church, and the individual Christians in Philippi profited, increased, credited by their financial giving? Well, when we read verse 17 and verse 18, Paul doesn't explain that. He doesn't tell us, now here is how you are profited. So what can we say about that? How can a Christian, either an ancient one or you, be profited by your giving? Well, I don't think Paul is talking about earthly accumulation of funds. I don't think that Paul is saying you can expect if you use your debit card for giving that when you go check your debit card account again, that there actually is going to be an increase in the bottom line. I don't think that's what he's saying. As we've been studying the book of Philippians, have we found anywhere where Paul emphasizes what happens here in this life as the motivation for Christian action. Has that been our discovery? It seems to be that he teases that the dividends are not likely to be earthly in nature, but eternal in nature. But he wasn't the first to say that. Jesus said it before Paul. Do you remember Jesus? He said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Jesus would go on to say this in Luke chapter 6, "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." When Paul speaks about the fruit that abounds to your account, I think about as far as we can go is this. We can anticipate that in eternity to come, there will be dividends for us, credit to us, not for salvation. That credit was accomplished by Jesus alone, but in a way maybe we don't understand. But I do know this is true. Do you recall in our study about money, there is one command which stands above all others, which we can never violate when it comes to our thinking about or our emotion about money. We can never do what with money? We can never love it. Remember that? We can never love money. And when the church at Philippi and those individual Christians are giving their money away, they are conveying, we do not love this. We love the gospel more, to the point that we are willing to give away what is ours for the spread of the gospel. The fact, though, is they have given away their money, the Philippian Christians have. Now what? Because, I mean, what if they require the money that they've given away? What then? Maybe you thought that. Maybe you thought today about the abounding of thanksgiving offering, which is coming later in the day. And you thought, I can't give to that, because if I give to that, then what if I, and you played out the what if game. Well, what if? Here's the answer. Verses 19 to 20. God supplies the needs of his people, the church, through his vast riches in Christ Jesus. Paul wants us to know in verse 18 this, that beyond giving as an expression of care for Paul, their giving was worship to God. Paul tells us that the gift that Epaphroditus brought to them was absolutely amazing. The words that he uses to describe his current situation, now having received the gift, are really astonishing when you think about it. He says, "I don't lack a single thing anymore. In fact, I find my own personal situation to be quite full. I am immensely well taken care of." But Paul doesn't stop there, because the gift is so much more than taking care of Paul. For the Christians at Philippi, and for us, verse 18 teaches, giving that comes from gratitude, gratitude for God's grace to us. Paul describes that kind of giving as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, verse 18, that is pleasing to God. Well, what do those words mean? A fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. Maybe it is when you think of fragrant offering, you think back to the Levitical system where the priests always had an aroma according to the command of God ascending into heaven from the altar as a sweet-smelling scent to heaven. They were always responsible for that. But beyond that, did you know that the Apostle Paul describes Jesus' death as a sweet-smelling aroma? It's no small matter then to use the same terms to describe Christian giving to the death of Jesus on the cross. Ephesians 5:2 says this, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The exact same phrase. You will never die on a cross like Jesus did as a sweet-smelling aroma to heaven. But you can give out of gratitude for God's grace. And God will regard that as a sweet-smelling aroma to heaven. That's amazing, isn't it? What a comparison. Did you ever think of the 10 that you put in the offering that way? Doesn't that change your whole mentality about how you give? This is actually a worship act. It isn't simply a matter of paying our tithes. He describes it in verse 18 as our giving being an acceptable sacrifice. Not merely a sacrifice, but an acceptable sacrifice. Because not all sacrifices offered to God in the pages of the scriptures have been accepted by Him, right? We go back to the very beginning. The initial sacrifices that we see in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis come from a pair of brothers, Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice, God accepts. Cain's sacrifice, God rejects. But Cain is not alone in that. You can survey your Old Testament and you will find occurrence after occurrence where God said, "Get that stuff away from me. I want nothing to do with your sick sacrifices." In fact, he said this in the book of Jeremiah, "What use to me is frankincense from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices do not please me." Well, what would make our offering acceptable to God? What would make it pleasing to Him? Probably the key verse to help us remember this is Romans 12. "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The giving of the Christians in Philippi was acceptable and well-pleasing to God because it was born out of the gospel. It was generous and sacrificial. It was not offered grudgingly or out of duty. When giving is offered that way, it rises to heaven, accepted by heaven. And God nods in approval at it. You know what we discover then? Giving is not merely a horizontal matter between the Philippian Christians and Paul. Giving is a vertical matter between each Christian and God. Because every gift that you give is ultimately offered to God. It's why it's so foolish when somebody gets their nose bent out of joint and says, well, I'm just not going to give to the church anymore. That'll teach them. You miss the whole point. Giving is not horizontal. Giving is vertical. It's why as a matter of practice, because giving is vertical, it's why as a matter of practice, we take our offerings during our worship services. We could do it differently, and some churches do, and that's okay. We could simply have a box out in the lobby, and on your way out, you drop whatever in the box. That would be fine. But we think that giving is an act of worship, so we engage in that act of worship just like we engage in the other acts of worship during our worship service. It's why in the back of your chair there is a giving card, because nearly 50% of our church gives electronically or digitally. And so when the offering plate comes, they give in that particular form, and there's nothing tangible to do. So this is what Brenda and I do. We grab one of those cards as an expression of our worship in that particular moment. Giving is vertical, not merely horizontal. You know what we also understand then? When we see Paul describing his own reality, I'm full and I abound, I don't have any needs of anything, we understand this, that God's generosity flows through human channels. Hey, Paul traveled a lot. A lot. But Paul wasn't a treasure hunter. He didn't go to Thessalonica and Berea and say, hey, I've heard a rumor that you guys, you know, you got some buried treasure here. And that's how God was going to supply for him. Sometimes in times past, God used miraculous means to provide for the prophets. Remember when the prophet of old was sitting by the riverbank and it was a famine? And God brought birds carrying food to him. Remember that? You don't see that in the New Testament. What you see in the New Testament is that God's generosity is provided through people. They are his channels. You are, I am, we are God's channels of generosity. And then we certainly learn this, that God rewards and loves generous grace giving. The Bible is not embarrassed, brothers and sisters, to talk about money like we are. We're embarrassed to talk about that. We don't want other people to know how much we make. We don't want people to know how much we have. We don't want other people to know how much we give. There's a measure of privacy that we hope to maintain. Maybe it goes part to our American mindset. But the Bible is not embarrassed to talk about money. And churches and pastors should not be embarrassed to talk about money either. But every pastor and every church that talks about money should talk about it in the way that Paul talks about it. Is there anybody present today, or is there anybody who in present in the time when Paul was alive could make a credible accusation against Paul that he was in it for the money? Could anybody do that? Credibly? Not credibly. No one could make the claim about him, and no one should be able to make the claim about any preacher or any local church that they are just in it for the money. So since the Bible is not embarrassed to talk about it, we should talk about it in the way that God talks about it, the way that Paul talks about it. And here is what Paul says then in verse 19. He delivers a promise to grace givers. So think about it. Do the math. when a Christian in the church at Philippi gave some of their money, what happened to their cash flow? It went down. Their money was depleted. As Paul said, by giving over and again, multiple times, to the gospel work of him and his companions. And there must have been a result from that that actually was hard. Because there is a word in verse 19 that describes the financial situation of the Christians in Philippi. Do you see that word in verse 19? What word do you think describes the financial situation of at least some of the people in the church of Philippi? What word is it? It is the word need. Their giving created needs in their own lives. Paul's use of the word need implies they had given so much it created a deficiency on their end. As we've studied in previous sermons about money, they felt the pinch when they gave. What's Paul's response to that? No worries. Because my God will supply what you lack because you gave it away. And here is then what we learn about God. God is generous. Have you ever heard people described who are very wealthy? That person, they don't give any of their money away. Maybe you've heard somebody condemn rich people as not generous. I don't know if that's a true condemnation or not. I really don't know. But I do know what is true. What is true is that God is generous. Christians, God has been generous to us in our salvation. God has been generous to us in His amazing, abounding grace. God has been generous to us in His mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. And God has been generous to us in His revelation of Himself to us. God has told us how it all began and how it all is going to end. God has given us glimpses into heaven. God has even revealed His own mind to us, what His will is for His creation. God has told us all of this. And if that is not enough, God has revealed Himself to us so generously that in these last days, God has revealed Himself to us in His Son. That's how generous God is to us. When Paul says in verse 19 that my God shall or my God will supply, that's the point of emphasis. That word shall or that word will is in the emphatic position in the statement so that you can be certain of this. Certain of what? Certain that the same thing Paul says in verse 18 about himself will be true about you. What can you be certain about yourself? You can be certain that you will have all and abound. You can be certain that you will be full, that there will be nothing lacking for you. Why? Because God will replenish. He will replenish from His supply when we give our supply away for the furtherance of the gospel. This is why we say things like, you can't outgive God. Why can't you outgive God? At least two reasons. One, because He's got more than you do. But secondly, because He's more generous than all of us combined. And He gives out of His riches, verse 19, by Jesus Christ. The location of His riches is not in a place. Hey, Mike and Brenda, where do you do your banking? Well, we do our banking at Key Community Bank. Hey, you. Where do you do your banking? We're at Wells Fargo, at TCF. Hey, God, where is your riches? The riches of God are in Jesus Christ. God's riches are most clearly seen in a person. His name is Jesus. And I think that so often our familiarity with this concept blinds us to its magnitude. Our Creator and King of all, God, owns everything. And those of us who have come to faith in Jesus are already experiencing the riches of God in Jesus. It's like, as Steve Lawson has written, there is not one drop of saving grace outside of Jesus Christ. He has an exclusive monopoly on all grace. All of our riches are found in Jesus. So, question. When you read verse 19, the promise that Paul made to the Philippian church, the promise which is in the inspired, inerrant Word of God, can you claim that promise? Answer. When you are in need, because you've given your resources away to spread the gospel, you can claim this promise. Now, hey, if you're in need because you gambled your money away, this promise isn't for you. If you're in need because you wasted your money on addictive behaviors, this promise is probably not for you. If you've wasted your money on foolish purchases, satisfying your flesh, fulfilling your want level, and now you don't have anything left and you're in debt up to your eyeballs, but if you find yourself in need because you have given to God out of gratitude for His grace, Paul won't repay you. And I certainly cannot repay you. But my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You can claim that promise. There is ample supply. That's not in question. God's character is not in question. The only question that comes is, do I need it? And if the answer from God is yes, then sister in Christ, brother in Christ, on the authority of the Word of God, I can assert to you, God's supply is coming your direction. Praise God. And that's exactly what Paul does in verse 20 in response. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. While this is true as a standalone idea, this is Paul's exclamation for the truth he has just written. His exclamation is this: God supplies all the needs of all the saints. God is due glory because of His providential care. And every believer is to recognize God's glory in the provision of needs. What Paul writes in verse 20 is this: that every one of us is to recognize God's glory everywhere about everything that He does for us. And we are to do this, verse 20, forever and ever. Why? Because eternity itself will not be sufficient time to exhaust all the praise that is due to God for His supply of our needs in His riches by Christ Jesus. And the only fitting response to that from the apostle is, amen. My needs and yours, supplied by God, may He receive all the glory. Would you pray together with me, please?